the book of Psalm, the 40th division of the Psalms, Psalm 40. And I want to read the first five verses of this psalm. And I want to just bring a very simple message this morning. And all you preachers have preached this probably several times and nothing new. Something that's on my heart this morning. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's stand and give attention to the Word of God. I sure have enjoyed this week, Pastor. I got here late and later on because of other things I had to do before I leave for Europe next week. But it's just a joy to be here these days with you and with Gateway. And what a wonderful church and what a blessing you've been to so many people through the years. And thank you for all the work and effort that you put into this meeting. And thank you for your love for missions and for missionaries. And what a blessing it is to see the hand of God on this church, on this ministry, the way that it is, and on your pastor. And God bless you, Brother Tim Ramsey. I knew him when he was knee-high to a duck up in North Carolina. I never forget years ago. He's just a little boy. I'd be preaching the meeting there in Newland and a revival meeting, and old Tim be sitting right on the front row right here with a King James Bible as big as he was. And he'd hold that thing up, and he'd shout, and just a little boy, and still shouting. Big boy now, but he's still shouting, and I like that. God bless you. All right, in Psalm 40, the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That's my text verse there, although I'll use other verses in the message, but he said in verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. And then the latter part of the verse, if I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. I won't preach for a little while on this simple thought, some wonderful things the Lord hath done for us. Now let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being saved. And Lord, to know without any doubt that if we died, we'd go into the presence of our Lord. Father, my heart has been thrilled to be here this morning, to hear Brother Clark's family sing, and Lord, to hear these girls sing. God, thank you for speaking to my heart already. Thank you for the message that Brother Spencer brought a while ago, Lord, that challenged my heart. Lord, I pray you'd bless him and Hannah as they have to travel today and try to catch that plane in Atlanta. And I pray you'd bless them. And then, Lord, for these others that are here, God, many visitors, thank you, God, that in your providence you allowed us to be together as we are. Lord, I've thought of these last few hours about how man proposes, but God disposes, and how you brought us here together as we are. Lord, I sure want to be a blessing now, and I pray you'd help me to be. And Lord, I've got sense enough to know that I cannot be unless God would help me to be. And so I resign myself to the Lordship of Jesus today, and I pray you'd use me now and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, I realize that this psalm is specifically messianic
in its character, and by that I mean it's speaking of Christ, as many psalms do. This psalm specifically speaks of the birth and the life and the death and also the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. But pictured here in this beautiful psalm is a portrait of what God has done for every believer. And that's what he's talking about in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. You see, God has surely been good to every one of us. I mean, if we would be honest with God, I don't care who you are this morning, if you'd be honest with God, you'd have to confess that God's been good to you. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. I think we could paraphrase that and say, truly God's been good to us. Boy, I'll tell you, if we would learn to count our blessings instead of our bemoaning, our burdens, and we wouldn't be defeated so much as Christians. We're just too pessimistic many times and looking on the dark side of things like old Thomas that we heard about early today. But we need to be like the psalmist. When the psalmist said there in Psalm 68 and verse number 19, and I just love what he said, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Well, I'll tell you, as he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. I tell you, I think this church can confess that this morning, that God's been good to this church. And I think that every one of us, that we, if we'd be honest with God, we'd have to say that God has been good to us. I tell you, we so often take our blessings for granted instead of for gratitude. And I think that's not good. I think we ought to look at our blessings and thank God for everything. Just look around you this morning. Thank God for what he's done for us. I mean, brother, he's given us clothes to wear and put shoes on our feet. And he's given us a place like this to come to worship. And I mean, just think about the happiness that he's given us as the people of God this morning. God's been good to us. We have to confess that. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Boy, God had blessed the psalmist David here and had done so much for him that he said in verse 5 that he couldn't even number the works. They're so wonderful and they're so numerous that he couldn't even number the things that God had done for him. I want to just think for a little while and try to remind us this morning of some of those wonderful works that God has performed for us. I like that little word up there, and everything sort of revolves around that word up. In verse number 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Now, that little word has a power-packed meaning to it. I've often wondered, I've studied German a little bit, and I speak just enough to get me in trouble. I can say Volkswagen pretty good and Mercedes-Benz, and beyond that, I don't know a whole lot more. But I've often wondered what it's like for foreigners to have to learn the English language. I was thinking while old Tommy Steele was preaching the other night, and I don't know why I was thinking of this instead of listening to him, but I was thinking about his name. Listen, when you think about Steele, you got S-T-E-L-E, S-T-E-A-L, S-T-E-E-L, S-T-I-L-L, and probably two or three more if I thought real hard. And can you imagine somebody trying to learn the English language? How difficult some of these words are. Well, this little word up here, it's got so many meanings to it. It's easy to understand up, meaning toward the sky or at the top of the list. When we awaken in the morning, why do we wake up at a meeting? Why does the topic come up? Why do we speak up? And why are the officers up for election? And why is it up to the secretary to write up a report? We call up our friends and we use it to brighten up a room, polish up the silver, warm up the leftovers, clean up the kitchen. We lock up the house and some guys fix up the old car. You know, people stir up trouble, line up for tickets, work up an appetite, and think up excuses. Now, it's one thing to be dressed, but it's another thing to be dressed up. That's special, amen? And sometimes this up is confusing. A drain got to be opened up because it's stopped up. We open up a store in the morning. We close it up at night. We seem to be pretty mixed up about up. To be knowledgeable about the proper uses of up, look the word up in the dictionary. In a desk-sized dictionary, it takes up almost a quarter of a page and can add up to about 30 definitions. If you're up to it, you might try building up a list of the many ways that up is used. It'll take up a lot of your time. But if you don't give up, you may wind up with a hundred or more ways. When it threatens to rain, we say it's clouding up. When the sun comes out, we say it's clearing up. When it rains, it wets up the earth. When it doesn't rain for a while, things dry up. One could go on and on, but I'll wrap it up. For now, my time is up, and I'm going to have to shut up. I think I used it 41 times, if I counted right. But the psalmist said he brought me up. I want us just to think about some of these wonderful things the Lord has done for us. First of all, notice that he shut me up. He put me in a pit. Now, that speaks of a time when I couldn't help myself. I had to confess my need of him. That's conviction. Paul said it this way in Romans 3, verse 19. It says that whatsoever the law saith, it said to them that's under the law. He said that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. He shut me up. He brought me to the place one day in my life that he shut me up and I couldn't help myself. I just had to confess him. I had to cry out to him. Hey, that's Holy Ghost conviction that's brought about by the Spirit of God. I remember that time that I got under conviction. I came from a broken home. We lived up the road here and up number 9 in New Prospect, out on the farm right next to the chain gang camp. And that's where I grew up the first few years of my life. And my mother and dad separated when I was 4 years old. We moved across the hill. There's 4 of us children. And we moved in with our paternal grandparents. And we lived with them for the next 4 years. My grandpa was a guard at the chain gang camp and of course, also a farmer. And we lived there the next 4 years. When I was 8 years old, my grandfather had a sudden stroke. He had a brain tumor and he had a stroke in July of the time when, I'm preaching the building down, sure enough. I didn't know I was preaching like that. And the ambulance came. They took him off to the hospital. My grandmother, who was a heavy lady, she became so overwhelmed when that ambulance left with him that she had a massive stroke and died suddenly. And then a few weeks later, he died. We children were left with no place to go. And they were about to put us in an orphanage when a loving aunt and uncle that lived up the road here in Fingerville took me into their home and later adopted me into their family. Now, I'd not been to church much in my life. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about how a Savior loved me and died for me. But they took me to church. I heard the gospel for the first time as an 8-year-old boy. And I remember how the Spirit of God began to burden my heart and to speak to me about my need of the Savior. I tell you, some of them old people, I thought about old Ed McAbee when Joe Arthur was preaching here the other night. When I was a little boy, old Ed McAbee, I tell you how old he is. He used to come through and preach. And I remember Percy Ray and some of them old time preachers coming in and preaching hell so hot. Hey, back in those days, brother, let me tell you something. A preacher, they'd preach on hell just about every night or every other night at least of a revival meeting. And you know something's happened today. Preachers are not preaching on hell much anymore. Let me give you a challenge to think about something. Other than from your own pulpit here and your own pastor, when's the last time you've ever heard a preacher preach on hell? I'm not talking about just alluding to the subject in a message. I'm talking about taking a text and just preaching about the horribleness of hell. I'll tell you, I've probably heard one in 25 years other than myself preach. And you know, the preachers are just not preaching on hell anymore for some reason. But I'll tell you, them old preachers come through there and they preach hell so hot. And I won't tell you why I got saved. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. You say, well, preacher, that's the wrong reason to get saved. You ought to get saved because of the theological ramifications of the doctrine of soteriology. Hogwash. You didn't think about soteriology. But I did know that I was a sinner. I knew I was going to hell. And brother, I didn't want to go to hell. And I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I still remember it as though it happened last night. I used to go home as a little 8-9-year-old boy. And I well remember I'd be so scared that I wouldn't want to go to sleep at night. I'd be afraid that if I went to sleep at night, the house would catch a fire or I'd die in the night. And I knew that I wasn't prepared to meet God. And I knew that I'd go to hell. Somebody asked me here a while back, said, preacher, what is the age of accountability? How old should a child be before that they get saved? I said the age of accountability is when somebody's old enough to know they're going to hell if they die in their condition. It may be age 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, whatever. But when a child or a person understands that they're going to hell if they die without the Savior, they're old enough to get saved. Boy, we ought to encourage them to come to Christ at a young age. And I'll tell you, time went on, and I'll never forget, Brother Pastor, that Saturday night service in March of 1956 when the preacher preached, and I was sitting on the front row, and I'll never forget in that little old Baptist church where it burned a few years ago, but if it hadn't burned, I could have taken you within a foot of the place I knelt in that old-fashioned altar and trusted Jesus to be my Savior. That Saturday night when the preacher preached, I don't remember what he preached about. I remember they were singing that old song for an invitation. It said, are you ready for the judgment day? I knew I wasn't ready. I didn't know a whole lot about the judgment day, but I knew I wasn't ready to meet God. Oh, I wanted to be saved so bad. And a loving uncle put his arm around me and said, son, don't you want to be saved tonight? I said, I sure do. He said, just step out there and tell the preacher you want to get saved. That's all you need to do. And he'll tell what to do. Well, I stepped out and I made my way down that aisle. Somebody said, preacher, what if you dropped dead before you got there, I'd have gone to heaven. Because I believe the very moment I stepped out to go to Jesus, that he saved me by the grace of God. I got saved that night, thank God, because the Holy Ghost had brought me to the place of conviction. You see, God shut me up, and I didn't know a whole lot about it. Hey, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he speaks in a still small voice and says, you need to be saved. By the way, Paul said, the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. That ought to be all that it would take for a sinner to get saved. Say, God, you've been good to me. You've been so good to me. I just want to be saved and spend eternity with you. That ought to be all it would take. Sometimes we're not like old Lydia when the Lord just opened her heart and she got saved. Sometimes we're like that old Philippian jailer. It takes an earthquake to get her attention. God has to wrap our car around a telephone pole or burn our house down or something to get our attention, to speak to our hearts and to realize that we're shut up in that pit. That's a place of conviction. And boy, I'll tell you, he shut me up. But hey, I'm glad the story didn't end there. Not only did he shut me up, but thank God he picked me up. There's the conversion of the sinner now. It reveals the condition of the sinner in that horrible pit. Not real complimentary, but that is the place spiritually where we were before we got saved. I had a lady come to me one time after I preached the message on this. She was visiting our church, and she came back to service that night. She said, "Now, preacher, you're not going to tell us how bad we all are and how we're in that old awful pit tonight, are you?" Hey, the reality of it, that's the condition of the sinner. He's in that pit, you see, and that's what it pictures. Now, that pit was a place, and it's speaking of an old oriental pit where that they put prisoners. You remember when the brethren put Joseph in a pit? It was a hole in the ground, and they'd roll a stone over that hole, and it was a complete blackout in there. So the pit was a place of darkness. You see, there was a blackout in our souls. Just like when I was reading the other day as I started my Bible reading over again the first of the year, where that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth without form and void, and darkness was up over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Oh, there was a time when there was a blackout in my soul. But thank God the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the deep of my heart. And God said, "Let there be light." And thank God there was light in my soul. And the glorious gospel of our blessed God penetrated that darkness and brought light to my soul. It was a place of darkness. It was a place of despair. You see, there was mire and quicksand in the pit. A person lived in agony. There was no peace in that pit, in that old mire and quicksand. But not only that, it was a place of death. Life would be short in the pit. We wouldn't live long in that pit. That's why old Jeremiah's buddy went to the king and spoke for him and got him out of that pit, because he knew that he wouldn't live long in that pit. It was a place of death. That was the condition of the sinner. But not only that, here also is revealed the compassion of the Savior. It says there that he inclined unto me. Now, literally, what it's saying is he bent down and reached me. He bent down. I couldn't get out myself. Here I was in the pit. The walls went up like this. Couldn't get out. No way to get out. But he bent down and he reached me. You see, that's what it means to be saved. Hey, God's grace reached down to a hand of faith reaching up. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was down there and couldn't help myself. I shut up. But then he came down and reached down for me. I love that. When I can't sing like old Joe Arthur did the other night. I ain't going to try. But when he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me. Hallelujah! He literally reached down. He inclined unto me. And watch this. It says he heard my cry. That means that he heard me crying out. I couldn't help myself. All I could do is cry out. But you know what? He's never turned a deaf ear to the cry of a sinner. Hey, when the children of Israel down in Egypt with all the afflictions and all of the heartaches and the heartbreaks of being in the Pharaoh's prison there, He told Moses in Exodus 3, I'm sending you down. I've heard their cry. I've seen their affliction. I've come down to deliver them. Whenever any sinner cries out for mercy, let me tell you something. God is always right there. Our Lord is there to hear that cry. Old Bartimaeus sat by the wayside, blind, couldn't help himself. But then one day he heard a commotion. He said, what's going on? Somebody said, hadn't you heard? Jesus is passing by. He said, Jesus. Well, I heard about him. I heard how he makes a lame to walk. He raised the dead. He can do all of that. He could open my blind eyes and touch me and heal me and cause me to see. And he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That crowd said, now you've got to keep this down. Don't get so excited about this thing. You're going to disturb everybody around you. Boy, that didn't bother old Bartimaeus. He knew Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, be the last time he'd ever passed by that way. Hey, he'd never come back. He was on his way to Jerusalem to die for sinners. He said, this has to be, it's the last opportunity I've got. He cried out the more and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says, and Jesus stood still. I preached a message the other day on the day the sun stood still. It stood still. The S-U-N stood still for old Joshua over there in the book of Joshua. But the S-O-N stood still that day. All of the commotion that was going on, all of a sudden, he heard the cry of a sinner that said, Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped dead in his tracks and called for him. He heard the cry of help from that sinner. And he healed him, but he not only healed his eyes, he healed his soul. I believe he got saved that day. I was thinking about that thief on the cross. Both of them were reviling him, you remember. But one of them saw something in Jesus, hadn't seen before. Now, I don't try to explain that. It's divine revelation is all I can say. But there on the cross, one of them saw him as Lord Jesus. I mean, you're talking about a time when that he didn't look like Lord. Beaten, battered, bloody, bruised, dying. But all of a sudden, that one thief saw that he was Lord Jesus. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now listen, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. They'd taunted him, they'd reviled him. Yeah, Son of God, come down from the cross. Show us you're the Son of God. No, thieves were saying, save us and save yourself. Of course, he couldn't save himself to save others. He had to die to save others. But all of a sudden, this one thief says, hey, he rebuked the other one and said, we deserve all of this. But this man's done nothing amiss. He don't deserve what he's dying for. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember, Jesus has been quiet. But when that old sinner spoke up and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, hey, I'll do something better than that. The kingdom's down the road about 2,000 years. He said, but today shall thou be with me in paradise. I'm going to take you to paradise with me today. Hey, any time a sinner cries, thank God, Jesus hears. And it says there that he inclined unto me and he heard my cry. And thank God it says he brought me up by the powerful hand of Almighty God. The grace of God picked me up and set my feet on a solid rock. But now, notice something else. Not only did he shut me up, brought me under conviction. He picked me up and saved me. But thank God he cleaned me up. It says there in the verse, he said, brought me up out of the miry clay. You see, it was dirty in that old pit, wallowing in mire and the filth all around. But oh, when God saves a sinner, thank God he cleans him up, washes him in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that old dirt of the world, he cleanses from all sin. Years ago, back during the days of World War II, when most chaplains were good, godly men that preached the Word of God and helped those soldiers, things have changed a whole lot today. But this chaplain was visiting in this military hospital, the wounded soldiers, and he visited this one and he began to tell him about the grace of God and how he could be saved. And he said, "Chaplain, you don't understand. I'm a wicked fellow. I came from a wicked background. My mom and dad were just wicked people. And that's the way I grew up. And I've been wicked all my life." And he said, "Why, Chaplain, I'm so wicked. I could take a pencil and or a pen and write on these four walls from top to bottom. And I could write sins and things that I've done and how wicked I am." Old chaplain handed him a pen and said, "Here, take this and go to writing." He said, "When you finish writing all the sins that you've ever committed," he said, "I'm going to write over it, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." Oh, listen. When he sets us up on the solid rock, thank God, he picks us up and then he cleans us up. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He changes a life. But then let me show you this. Not only did he shut me up and pick me up and clean me up, but thank God he set me up. He set me up on that solid rock, he said. Set my feet upon a rock. He put me there in that place of where that I could not fall again, on the solid rock. That's the position that I have in Christ. You see, I'm one of royalty. We heard about it a while ago when singing. I'm a child of the living God. You look at me today and you say, "Preacher, you don't look like anything but an old ugly, fat, bald-headed preacher to me." And you better not say amen there. But I want you to know I am somebody. I'm a child of the living God this morning. I'm a joint heir with the Son. I'm royalty today. Royal blood flows in my spiritual veins this morning, my friend, because of my position in Christ. Well, listen, when Jesus died, we died with him, Romans 6, verse 6 says. When he was buried, we were buried with him, Colossians 2:12 says. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected with him, Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6 tell us. When he ascended up on high, we ascended up with him. And that's our present position right now in Christ. It's a place of royalty. It's a place of security. It's a place of victory. He set me up. And I'm victorious now. How in the world can I be defeated? A defeated Christian? That's a contradiction of terms. It ought to be. Sort of like military intelligence, you know. That's an inside joke, by the way. If there's a bunch of Army people around, it's Navy intelligence. A bunch of Navy people around, it's Army intelligence. That's a contradiction of terms. But a defeated Christian? How can you be a defeated Christian? We're already there with him. We're seated with him there. Above the circumstances of the world. That's where we are in Christ. Hey, somebody, you ask somebody how to do it, say, "Well, under the circumstances, doing all right." What are you doing under the circumstances? You're not supposed to be under the circumstances. You're supposed to be above them like an old eagle that an eagle don't try to avoid a storm. That eagle just flies right into the storm and spreads them big old wings. And you know what? The storm comes, and the harder the storm, the higher it blows her. It blows her above the storm. And there she is soaring up above the circumstances that causes the storm. And we as the people of God, that's where we are. Not under the circumstances, but like that eagle soaring above the circumstances of life. We ought to never be defeated. I'll tell you, people running around with a face as long as a Missouri mule, it looks like they've been baptized in sour pickle juice and no joy at all in their heart. That ought not to be that way for a child of God. He's set us up. But then did you notice that he keeps me up? It says he established my goings. That means that I'll never fall. Eternally secure in him. Never be back in the pit again, thank God. What a Savior. Hallelujah. Oh, Aunt Effie was the oldest member of the church and loved the Savior with all of her heart. She was, I think, 89 years young, and she was sickly, and one day they called a pastor from the hospital and said, Pastor, they said, Aunt Effie's going fast. She's sinking fast. If you want to see her, you better come now. And he made a beeline to the hospital and went in. The family gathered around and they made way for him. When he came in, and he knelt by her bedside and whispered in her ear and said, Aunt Effie, she hadn't spoken in a while. Said, Aunt Effie, they tell me that you're sinking fast. Is that right? A big smile came up on her face, and she said, shame on you, preacher. She said, how can I be sinking when I'm marred up knee-deep in the rock of ages? Hey, he established my goings. He set me up. He keeps me up. But did you notice in verse 3, he tuned me up. He put a new song in my mouth, even praised our God. Many shall see and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, there's the celebration of our salvation. You see, he's put a new song in our mouth. There's not a whole lot of singing in the dungeon. Nothing to sing about in the pit. But boy, there's a whole lot to sing about on the rock. And did you notice it was a new song to sing? When a sinner gets saved, doesn't matter what dispensation he's in, he's got a song to sing. God puts a song in his heart. When they brought Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, they sang a song. You see, it's type of our salvation. Sang a song. When a sinner gets saved, he sings a song. That's the celebration of his heart. And did you notice this? It was a visible song. Many shall see it. That's strange, isn't it? Usually you don't see a song. You hear a song. But here, this is the service side of salvation. When somebody gets saved, they go to singing that song that God puts in their heart, and people see it, and many will trust in the Lord because of it. And a whole lot of people don't have a song to sing. And I just wonder if they're just out of tune with the Lord. Need to get tuned up, amen? And sing that song, and many will see it and will turn to the Lord. And let me close with this. Oy, he shut me up, and he picked me up, and he cleaned me up, and he set me up, and he keeps me up. He tuned me up. But one day he's going to take me up. Look in verse 17, what he says there. He said, but I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God. I know that's talking specifically about his resurrection, but talking about us one day, going to heaven. He's coming back. He that will come and will not tarry, the Bible says. He's coming back. And one day, thank God, he's going to take us out of this old world and take us home. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And he's gone to prepare a place for us. He's coming back again. And he's going to take us out of this old world. Hey, I don't know how long it's going to be. I heard old Jimmy DeYoung speak the other day
prophecy fella. And how many of you know Jimmy DeYoung? Let me tell you something. This fella is just a walking Bible in prophecy. And he says, it's closer than we could ever imagine. And he said, now I know we'll never know who the Antichrist is until after the rapture. He said, I know that. He said, but I can tell you about a man right now that I've studied. And he said, he fits it to a T. That's alive, well known in the world right now. And I don't know if you've been keeping up with this or not, but there's 27 nations in the European community right now. 27 nations. There's 17 nations in the Mediterranean community, they call it, a total of 44. This crowd met in Portugal, in Lisbon, November the 17th, of just a few months ago. And they divided those two unions, the European Union, the Mediterranean Union, divided them up into 10 regions. And old Colonel Omar Gaddafi, who was far from being a fundamental independent Baptist, the dictator in Libya, he made the statement that the region, those 10 regions, that area divided into 10 regions is identical to the old Roman Empire. And now there's those 10 regions, 10 horns. But then the Bible talks about a little horn coming up out of the other horns. And this little horn could be alive right now. He lives in Jerusalem. He's well known on the world stage. He meets with the Pope. He converted to Catholicism 3 or 4 years ago. And he meets with the Pope on a regular basis. And his whole purpose since he resigned as the Prime Minister of England, of Great Britain, his whole purpose has been to bring about a peace treaty in the Middle East. And he said just the other week, he said, my purpose, in a televised interview, he said, my purpose as the envoy to the Middle East, the European envoy to the Middle East, he said, my purpose is to confirm a peace treaty in the Middle East. He didn't say to make one, but that's exactly the word Daniel used, that this little horn will confirm a peace treaty. Hey, it may be one already made, but he's there to confirm a peace treaty. We're closer than we could ever begin to realize. And one of these days, without warning, he's going to take me up. The trump of God is going to sound, and the people of God are going home, and we're going to leave this old world. What a Savior. Oh, I love him, don't you? He's my Lord, he's my King, he's my everything. And I highly recommend him to you if you don't know him today. These wonderful things that God has done for every believer, and we praise him for it. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. You know what needs to be done in every heart and life. Lord, it might be somebody here would not be saved. Please touch them, Lord, and bring them to Christ. And Lord, for that child of God that may be defeated, help them to come this morning and get out from under the circumstances and get on the solid rock, high above the circumstances of this old world. Thank you for this time that we've had together. Use us now, Lord, we pray, and speak to hearts during this invitation time. In Jesus' name, let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed.